New King James Version, that's the version I'll be reading from. But if not, just try and follow along as best you can. So that's Matthew chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren, and go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they'd assembled with the elders and consulted each other, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen."
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Helen. We're thinking today about the morning after. We're thinking about, in fact, the morning after the Sabbath of grief. We could call it the morning after the morning after. And it reminded me of a song that remember years ago, the first time I ever saw in a film, a tsunami was long before the tsunamis of recent years. And it was a film called The Poseidon Adventure. Back in the day, there was a song that went with it that said, that sang, "There's got a morning after." And the words in the last part of that song are sort of relevant to this idea that there will be a morning after. There's got to be a morning after. We're moving closer to the shore. I know we'll be there by tomorrow. And we'll escape the darkness. We won't be searching anymore. And there's a sense in which we so often experience the grief and the darkness of the Sabbath, the morning after the hard, broken day. But there is another aspect. There's another dynamic to that truth. So I'd like us to listen to those words from that song, from that movie way back when. And just think about this, that there's got to be a morning after. Let's just think about that as we begin. You know, if we think about the ministry of Jesus, his earthly ministry, while he was here with us on earth, the great message, the great headline over his message would be that there will be a morning after. There's got to be a morning after. You think about what Jesus said and taught in the parables. He taught so much about the kingdom of heaven and what was to come, and what would be here and now, but what would come beyond at the end of the age. He talked about the 10 bridesmaids. You remember that parable where 5 were wise and 5 were foolish, and 5 had oil in their lamps. And then when the bridegroom came, when he was in the middle of the night, the wise bridesmaids could turn up their lamps because they had oil. But the others had already used the oil up, and they wanted to get more oil from their friends. But their friends said, no, if we give you the oil, then we won't have any. Go back and get some from the person who gives the oil. But while they were going, the bridegroom came and took them, and the gates were closed, and the others didn't make it. It's like the wheat field that Jesus talked about, where the wheat had been sown, and then an enemy came and sowed weeds into the field. And his worker said, should we pull out the weeds? And he said, no, let them grow together. And then at the end of the age, we will select the wheat, and we'll select the weeds, and the weeds will be bound and thrown and will be thrown into the fire. And again, he's talking about an end of the age, but the wheat will be saved. It's like being given talents. Jesus talked about how God has given us work to do, and he's given us potential, and he doesn't want us to hide that away and be fearful, but he wants us to use it so that when he comes, he will reward the one who served and used and gave everything he did. There will be a morning. There will be a reckoning. There will be a morning after. He talks about the separation between the rich man and Lazarus, and Lazarus, who was in, as it were, the bosom of Abraham and within heaven, and the separation of the rich man in torment, saying, please, I need just some relief, some water, and let me go. And Jesus said, well, the story was, the messenger said, well, you've had the prophets, you've had everybody. If your friends don't listen to you now, they're never going to listen. But there will be a morning after. There will be a time, a reckoning. There will be, Jesus talks about, a great wedding feast, a great banquet one day in heaven, when all the pain and the darkness and the agony, the struggle, the persecution that we heard about in the prayer this morning when we prayed for those right now being persecuted, when all of that will be past, and there will be a morning after, a great and glorious morning that will follow. And then after those parables, Jesus, from that time, we told in Matthew, round about getting about 2/3 into his ministry, Jesus then began to teach his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, and that he must suffer many things from the elders, from the chief priests, from the scribes, and be killed and be raised again on the third day. He was teaching them these things. He began to teach them that there would be a third day. There would be a morning, and then a morning after the morning on which he would be raised. Peter didn't want to hear it, and the others were dismayed by it. Peter said, Lord, no, never let you be killed. And he said, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're getting in the way of something I have to do. But there will be a third day. There will be a morning after the morning on which I will be raised. And then now come to this great, glorious Resurrection Sunday, where we remember and we see what actually happened. But before the Resurrection Sunday, before the third day, there was a second morning. There was a morning after the brokenness, the morning that came after the pain of the cross. It was a contrast, that Sabbath morning, that morning I call the morning of grief, the morning in between the third day. It was no longer could we hear the crowds on Palm Sunday waving banners and shouting and praising God, and the children singing praises to him. Those crowds were all silent on that Sabbath of grief. The tables in the temple were probably put back on their side and were put back in order, but there were no crowds in the temple on that day. It was quiet. It was just empty tables where Jesus had been before. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus cried out to God and said, "Let this cup, if possible, be taken from me. Not my will, but thine will be done." And in the struggle to keep the disciples praying with him in his grief, in his hour of overwhelming grief, even the Garden of Gethsemane now is still and quiet. The Passover room, where they had that last Passover feast, where Judas dipped his bread with Jesus before betraying him, where they were eating together, that last Passover, that room is quiet. There's a contrast now. Where the courtyards, where the trials were held, where the crowd was shouting, "Give us Barabbas and crucify him, crucify him." Even those courtyards are still and quiet in the morning after, in the Sabbath of grief. The rabble crowd is quiet. Even the cross, if you were to look for it, is now bloodstained, but it has no body on it anymore. The body has been taken and buried. A vicar once described that middle day, that Sabbath of grief, a bit like this. He said, "It's the morning after the funeral. It's the morning after the breakup where something awful has happened in our lives. It's the morning after the diagnosis. It's the morning after your plans and dreams have been absolutely shattered. It's the morning after your life has fallen apart." Every one of us has a grief-stricken morning. A morning after story. And even now, for some of us, we are still living through the morning after, the grief of the Sabbath morning that follows the cross, that follows the awful struggle. We all know the morning after is not a single day. We all know that sometimes the morning after lasts for months. Sometimes it's a lifetime of pain and grief. And often when we set out after the Sabbath morning of our grief, we see that there is a large stone blocking the way. Sometimes it's a stone of depression. Sometimes it's a stone of seemingly of impossibility. Sometimes it's a stone of cold, hard, brokenness that gets in the way of us trying to break out of the grief of the Sabbath of the morning after. But now comes another morning, the morning after the Sabbath grief. Now dawns a new morning, the third day. Now dawns a different whole world around us. On this morning, of all mornings, we see the wonderful, glorious news that in and by and with the grace of and the amazing grace of God, there will always be a morning after the morning of the Sabbath grief. What starts out as a glimmer of hope, as a small trickle, a small stream, soon on this morning, on this great day, becomes a flood of hope and joy and light and love and brilliance. Can you feel that excitement burning deep in your heart, that there is a third morning, a morning that comes after the morning of your struggle, a morning that comes after the morning of your grief and your pain, a morning that brings light where there's nothing but apparent darkness? Can you feel the excitement of that morning? Because you should, we should, because it's real. And in that morning, the victory of righteousness over sin is real. The victory of faith over unbelief is real. The victory of light, the true light, over darkness is real. And we should embrace the hope of this morning, the morning after, the gift of eternal life, the hope of eternal peace and joy and celebration becomes real to us on this morning. In the lives of all men and women who believe that Jesus died and rose again, there is now established a new hope, a new vision, a new joy. On the morning after the Sabbath of grief, we now see that the earth is shaken. Something begins to happen around the despondency, the depression, the pain, the agony, the overwhelming sadness that we sometimes find ourselves in. And we see a stone rolling away, something that has been blocking us, blocking our love, blocking our joy, blocking our hope in Christ. Something that's been getting in the way is shaken on that morning, on the morning after. It's fallen away. The stone is rolled away. We see two angels getting involved, and in this case, an angel coming and confronting the guards, the very guards who probably mocked him and who hurt him and cursed him, are now lying paralyzed in fear as they see this angel looking at them with intensity, and there is a overwhelming sense of a new dawn, a new order, a new victory coming to the people of God. The grave clothes that were wrapped around the broken body stained with the blood of our Lord are now folded neatly because a new dispensation has emerged, a new dawn has come, a new day has dawned. This is the good news. This is the exciting news. And as they came that morning, as they walked along, they're overwhelmed, they are crushed by the events and the grief of the Sabbath morning of grief that they had just lived through. And there in the distance on the path, they see Jesus. And it's significant, the one verse, the one thought, the one word that came from Jesus, the first word Matthew records that Jesus ever said to his disciples, to the two ladies, to the two women who had gone to finally prepare the body for eventual burial now that the Sabbath was over. Those two women met him, and his first word in the chapter that we read this morning was rejoice. It's the first words Jesus ever said to anyone after he rose again, rejoice. And we are to rejoice in the third day, in the morning that comes after the morning of the Sabbath grief, because although there was a time of overwhelming despondency, of heartache, of grief, of defeat, there now comes a great message of joy. Rejoice, my people, rejoice, for Christ has risen from the dead. And he then says to the two, quickly, go, tell my disciples. And we see how they are running back to the upper room. And where do they go? They find his disciples where? But literally in lockdown. And in lockdown, they are frightened. And he comes to them, even himself, he comes to them and he meets them in their lockdown and he breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. He finds in this upper room, they are in isolation. They've isolated themselves from the rest of the city, from the rest of the community, living in fear and isolation and confusion at what is happening and what has happened. And he comes to them and he says, look, touch my hands. They are living in doubt, and their faith, the candle of their faith and the flame is dimmed in the light of what had happened in the events that had happened on the Friday and in the grief of the Sabbath morning after. And their hearts are low and their situation is broken and they are confused and they are doubting everything that Jesus has said. And he says, touch my hands. Do not doubt. And doubt begins to fall away in that place of lockdown, in that place of isolation. They are grief-stricken in their separation. And he says to them, look, just be still. Wait, because power from on high is going to come upon you. And as we wait in this period of lockdown, in this period of isolation, in this period of separation, let us also wait and receive the refreshing power of the glorious truth that there will always be a morning after the morning of the Sabbath grief. We have seen him, they said. He is alive. Jesus says, go into all the world and teach and make disciples and share the glorious good news that there's got to be a morning after the darkness of the cross. There's got to be a morning after the Sabbath day of grief. There's got to be a morning after which we will rejoice in forevermore. Amen. May God bless us, encourage us, and strengthen us during this time. In Jesus' name, amen.